All right, so we're in 1 Peter. We're continuing in 1 Peter. One of the things we do here is we preach through books of the Bible. And so obviously we're in 1 Peter. We'll be finishing up chapter 2 this week, Lord willing, if I don't get too long-winded at different spots of it. And then we'll be starting in chapter 3 next week. So for the context, I'm going to start in verse 11. Just going to read verse 11 and 12. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Now, Trace hit that verse last week, so I'm not going to spend much time on it, but I just want us to see that he's urging us, and he calls out who we are. We're sojourners and exiles. Listen to me. There's a reason why you get exhausted, even after vacation. There's a reason why there's pains in your body that you don't even know how they happen. My boys are playing football right now, and they'll come home, and there's like different bruises all over the place. Like, I don't even know how that got there. Well, as they age, we have that happen, but we didn't actually play the sport to get them. There's a reason. It's because we weren't meant for this place. This place is not our home. Our home is in heaven. You have citizenship. If you're in Christ, in heaven. This is just where we are for 60, 70, 80, maybe some of you 90 years. Some of you much shorter than those. We are visitors to this place. We are sojourners. We are not of this world, even though we are in this world. And so hear that part. And then he says, because of that, wage war against the flesh, the passions, those easy to give into, to submit to, those passions or evil desires that only last for a moment, the pleasure of which are here one moment and gone the next. And then what's left is guilt. It's condemnation. They're just not worth it. We need to wage war against that. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What's he saying? Don't give them the armor to use against you. Live in such a way that they say, man, I don't really want to attack that girl, and I don't have nothing to say. Because they live such an honorable life. Because they love so well. And I want to tell you, none of us in this room does it. None of us live in such a way that no one has anything negative to say about us. It's impossible. We're sinners. But don't give them excuse of when they call you out for something that your response is to blame other people or make excuses. Own your sin, beg forgiveness, and then it's really hard to be mad at someone who treats you like that, right? Man, well, I just can't believe they did this or said that. But I'm going to confront them about it. And then you say, I am so sorry that I hurt your feelings when I did that. Would you please forgive me? You know what happens? They're like, okay, I'm not mad anymore. It's over. It's over. So, as we fail, fail well. Fail in a good-natured way that you can seek forgiveness, not blame other people for your own doing. That then they would be silenced. All right, verse 13. Be subject. We'll stop there. Subject is not a word in America we take very kindly to. The word really thrives on submission or giving up your authority. It's this idea that I'm strong here and I don't have to do that. I'm an overcomer. But this idea of subject to. There's a movie that came out several years ago called 300. Some of you saw this. The first one was not historically correct, but it's an interesting flick if you're over 17. But in this, there's a point where the guy said, if you would just submit to me, I'd give you all of your kingdom. I'd give you all the titles, the claim to all the land, everything. He said, well, we got a bit of a problem there. Because as Spartans, we don't submit. We don't give up. May that not be our attitude. Be submissive. Not because you're not powerful enough not to be, but because you're powerful enough to be submissive. And it not bother you. I used to mix martial arts, and one of the styles from South Korea, and there's a word called pyongyang, and it basically means peaceful confidence.
It's the idea that I know what I can do, but I don't have to do it because I can be peaceful with this confidence. It's not a confidence if you have to declare it, if you have to do it. It's a confidence that you can sit back and relax and be patient and kind in the midst of maybe having the ability to overcome something. Be subject. But listen to this last, this next phrase. For the Lord's sake. We think being subject is about that person's power and mine. That's not what we're saying here. We be subject, we be submissive because of the Lord's power. How mighty He is. And we have a title for Him. We call Him the Almighty, right? Almighty, all-powerful, creator of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords is saying, be subject for my sake. Because when you submit to other humans, you're doing it for my name's sake. You're submitting to me as you submit to them. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. I had a conversation with a lady at a pharmacy today. I mean, not today, this week. And it was a young girl who's just a farm tech or whatever. And she was upset because she got her first speeding ticket. And the pharmacist, who was a guy who I know, he was joking back and forth with her. And she was all miserable. And he's like, well, you know, that speeding ticket, you know, that's just one step away from crack. I mean, because you're almost there. It was like the idea that she's failed. And she couldn't get past this failure. But this failure was a submission issue. We say, well, she just got caught speeding. And our key term there is caught, right? It's not that she was speeding. It's that she got caught speeding was the problem. But the real problem is, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governor sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. See, I believe that the laws of our land, that God is still sovereign over those as well. And He's put those out there as common graces to keep us in check in some areas that we might not want to be in check in. Now, some of you have been in foreign countries where the laws are not enforced. In 1995, I was in Brazil for 10 weeks working in college ministry. In those 10 weeks, there were 5 college students involved in our ministry who were killed in car accidents in 10 weeks. Do you know why? Because there weren't laws. There was nothing to hold them accountable for their behavior behind the wheel. Literally, the streets are so populated with cars that they have trees planted in the middle of the median because people would even go across the median and drive the wrong direction if they could. Those are common graces planted to keep us in check. Too often we say, well, that's the laws of the land. That's not the law of God. But the problem is God is over the laws of the land as well. So we're not submissive to the laws of our land. We're not being submissive to God. For some of us who have a heavy foot, this wasn't good news, was it? There is good news at the end of this. So hang out with me. We're going to get there. Or to governors as sent by him, the emperor, to punish those who do evil. Sometimes it's a fine. Sometimes it's time. Sometimes it's service. But those things are sent. And while we submit to those, not because we get caught and there's something we got to do. Some say, well, I don't speed because I don't want the ticket and I don't want to have to pay more in car insurance. Okay, to all the kids, your parents do not want to pay higher fees than car insurance. We do not want you to speed. We do not want you to be a casualty. We do not want you to be like one of those 5 college students that I had in Brazil. We want you to obey the laws. And we're not the best example of it. But you don't submit for our sake, you submit for the Lord's sake. And then you can hold us in check too. Some of mine do that with me. They can see my speedometer from their seat. Daddy, you're going such and such miles an hour. Yep, you're right. I need to back off that. But I'm not being subject for the law's sake. I'm not being subject for the fine's sake. I'm being subject for the Lord's sake. Because as I submit to the authorities He's placed in my life, I'm submitting to Him. Kids, when you're at the study on Wednesday night and there's a teacher in that room, you may not like the teacher. I can say I'm one of the teachers. You may not like me. But when I'm teaching, you're going to be submissive. But we're going to be there a very long time. But you submit not because you like me, but you submit because you like Jesus. And he's head over the authority of whoever has shown up to teach. Whatever that authority figure is, we're there. And parents, some of you are thinking, man, this is good. This is great for my kids. And we're missing the fact that this is for us too. Because as we don't submit to authority, we teach them not to submit to authority.
Yes, we're going through two verses. 15.
For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put a silence,
you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people.
I'm going to tell you what I told one of my sons in the football game yesterday. He came out and he was mad because someone else was saying something about one of our players. He was so emotional about it, he was crying. And I turned to him, it was one of my kids, and I said, this world is not nice. It is not going to be pleasant all the time. There are mean people in it, and you live in this world, you're not going to respond the same way. And you need to toughen up, buttercup. Words do hurt. And we can be on the side who doesn't use those words, even though we could. But when we live such a life before man that we would put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. The rest of the story is after the game, when helmets are off and pads are off and the boys recognize each other more because they weren't underneath the helmet. The guy who was saying the evil stuff to the guy on our team apologized. Nobody asked him to. Nobody said anything. And then the son who was upset came and said, hey, I'm okay with it now because he apologized. Which reinforced my first thing. If we fail, be the first to apologize. Take ownership of what you did wrong.
But as we live subject to those authorities that God's placed, we will put silence to ignorance of foolish people.
Verse 16, live as people who are free. Some of you in this room are. You're free. Like God has saved you and set you free, and you are free indeed, and you can sing the song that goes along with that. But do you really understand your freedom? I've said this before, that if I teach grace well, you will all live like hell. If you really understand how much God loves you, how much he secured grace for you, unmerited favor to those who deserve wrath in the person work of Christ, how well he did that for you. Here's the thing. If he has saved you, Romans 8 says there is nothing in all creation that can change that. You can't change it. Angels can't change it. Demons can't change it. Principalities can't do it. Powers can't do it. Nothing in the present, the future, or anything to come, or anything else in all creation can ever separate the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus. And if you understand that verse, then you can live free. It isn't this, if I do the right thing, God loves me. If I don't do the right thing, he's ready to come down and beat me with a big stick. The beating has already happened. But instead of beating you and I who deserved it, he beat his son Jesus in our place. The wrath of God has been satisfied in the crucifixion of Christ for you and for me. And if you have claimed that by faith in Jesus Christ, you've repented of your sin and turned to Jesus in faith, trusting that what he did on the cross was enough for you, you're free. Nothing you could do or anything else in all creation could ever do, could change that you are saved by Jesus. You weren't saved through a prayer. You weren't saved by a baptism. You weren't saved by raising your hand at the right time in a church service. Jesus has saved you, or Jesus has not saved you. But if he has, and I'm not saying I'm going to do any of this that I'm about to say, but I could go do crack in that bathroom and walk out here and preach a sermon before you, and God wouldn't love me less. Because my actions and attitudes aren't what dictate his grace. His grace is because of my actions and attitudes. But I don't change that freedom that He has given me by my actions or attitudes. I either have His grace or I do not have His grace. Do you understand that? That's freedom. That doesn't mean I'm going to do it because I know I'm free. Because it's the wrong question, isn't it? You don't ask the question, if God has saved me and He has secured me for eternity, then what can I get away with? Because if He has done that for me, is there anything He can ask from me that I wouldn't want to give Him? That I wouldn't want to do for Him? Again, it's the wrong question. And if your question is, how much sin can I get away with? I'm questioning whether or not you're saved. Because your heart has been changed if you've been saved. And you have a heart for God. Because He loves you so much, He displayed it through Christ and the crucifixion, that now you love Him. And if you love Him, you're not saying, how much can I get away with behind my Heavenly Father? Kids in the room. If you understand that your parents love you, and you say, I love you, back to them, your behavior should align with that. You don't look at your parents and say, I love you, I'm sacrificing for you, I'm disciplining you, I'm training you, and then say, let's see what I'll get away with. That's not a heart that's saying, I love you. I love you says, I will show you by how I live, how much I love you. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Do we hear that? It's based in who do you think rules? The President of the United States? The mayor? The policeman? Dad? Mom? For some of us, it's the kids. Let's just be honest. They decide they want something. Oh, I gotta go get that. But who is really ruling? Some of us display that by how we act. But if we understand that God is the absolute supreme authority over everything, it changed my perspective. I have a king. And I'm to serve the king. Am I communicating that by how I live? That He's my king? Or am I communicating by how I live that I'm my king? Living as servants of God because you have this great freedom. Not to use the cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. I've got a section, this is not in the overhead, but Romans 8, 1 through 4. I love this when it talks about our freedom. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? Some of you have been struggling with the same sin for years. And it's eating your lunch. And you're condemning yourself every day over it. Some of you go to God and say, will you forgive me of that sin I committed yesterday? And the next day say, will you forgive me of that sin I committed 2 days ago? You don't even understand that He actually forgave it and forgot about it. And now when you come back again, you don't know what you're talking about. That's how He forgives. He erases, He removes the transgression, cleanses you from all unrighteousness. You say, hey, that sin I committed 2 years ago, God, will you free me for that? He's like, what are you talking about? I have no idea. Because I've forgiven it. It's been paid for by the blood of Christ. It's been washed. It's no longer there. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if He don't condemn you, how can you? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What does He mean by that? The law of sin and death that we used to be under the rule of, when Christ saves us, He puts Himself under that rule and frees us from it. He takes on our sin and endures our death. He gives us His perfect righteousness as our record now, and the reward of which is pleasant relationship with the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Heavenly Father, God, for eternity.
For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. In other words, when the law said do this and don't do that, it was weakened by our flesh because we wanted to do the things he said not to do, and we didn't want to do the things he wanted us to do. And this law was weakened by our flesh because we love sin. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in other words, he came down as a man, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He said, now that you're free, walk in the power of the Spirit, no longer in the power of your flesh, because your flesh is weak and it always fails. How do we do that? We have to daily run to the source of that power, God. We have to seek his face through prayer. We have to seek him in his word. We have to study. We have to depend on the power of the Spirit. We have to lean on him always. If we don't run to him, we will run by flesh. And by flesh, we will fail. But we do have repentance when we fail. That's how good God's grace is. It's like, I rescued you, and now you're running back to that old life. I'm coming back. I got you again. Just turn to me. I'm here to rescue you again and again and again. The whole life of the believer is to be one of repentance. We don't repent one time for salvation only. We also repent all the time in the process of sanctification, where God is making us more like his son. Repentance is the whole life of the believer. I did steal that from Martin Luther. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 through 20. He just got to saying, submit for the Lord's sake that you would be servants of his. And now he's calling us servants. Right? But I want you to know a secret. We're servants of the King who also has adopted us into family. So we're sons and daughters who are servants. He hadn't just elicited an army of servants. He's elicited a family of missionary servants. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Well, we live in a time here we don't use that language very often. But if you have a boss, when you're at work, that's master. If you work in sales and there's a sales manager, there's a master. If you own your own business, news for you. The only reason you've been successful is you have a master. He's the one allowing the blessing to take place. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. So you're going, well, you don't know my master, Tim. I can't respect this person. And let me tell you, I've been there. I promise you I've been there. At one job I had seven bosses. And one of them, literally the other six bosses, called Trainwreck. That was the nickname. They literally come in and like stuff's falling out of their hands everywhere. They were like, that's my boss. How do I be submissive to that? Well, I start with the verse that we start with. Be subject for the Lord's sake. Servants, be subject to your master with all respect. Not only the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. So you're saying, Tim, you don't know my boss, and I just can't do it. What I'm saying is when you do it, it's a bigger picture of the gospel. It's a bigger picture of God's grace to them. That even when they don't deserve it, that you are submissive and helpful and gentle and understanding and a good worker. And even though they tell you things that you may not think are the right thing to do, that you do them because God has placed them that authority above you. You don't do it for their sake, you do it for the Lord's sake. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, and I think it says that because you got to be mindful of God to do it. Because if you're mindful of you and how good you are and how bad they are, you'd never do it. But if you realize how good God is in comparison to you, then you're like, this is another sinner just like me. If God's pointed me to submit and serve and be gentle and respectful, then I can do it for his sake. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? You deserved it. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So you're going, Tim, this sounds really hard. It is. And we need a perspective on how to do this. John 15, 20-21 said this. Remember the word that I said to you. This is Jesus speaking. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. You say, if they don't know my father, they persecuted me to death. Don't you think they're going to persecute you if you start looking like me? You start following how I lived? Why would you expect something different? Some of us think we're going to get cheers if we live like Jesus. But that's not what Jesus said. We're going to get jeers. They're going to come in. There's going to be persecution. Some of you are going, man, I know what persecution is. I'm going to steal this from Francis Chan. He said, he's a pastor that's, I enjoy his stuff. But he said, man, I love my church. I'm a pastor shepherd by gifting. I love my church. He said, what I mean by that, like, I love at least 90% of them. He's like, oh, you know what I'm talking about. There's that 10% that's really, really, really hard to love. He said, like, I've got that guy that comes up to me after church and says, man, they're really persecuting me at work. And I'm suffering for Jesus' name's sake. He says, you know, I know you. And are you sure it's for Jesus' name's sake, or are you really just being a jerk? Because some of us are just jerks. Some of us, it's not for Jesus' name's sake. It's just because we're being hard to deal with. Persecution is for his name's sake. Is it because of Jesus that there's persecution? Is it because you're living in such a way that people are seeing your good deeds and go, man, I'm supposed to praise God, but I don't want to praise God. I want to attack you so I look better. This is something else that I teach my sons that will apply to the adults as well. The kid on the playground who's the loudest, most aggressive, always got to be the center of attention, has a self-esteem issue. It's not that they have all the confidence in the world. It's that they don't have the confidence, and so therefore they got to show out and act like they do. If you're an adult, and I just described you, you too have a confidence issue. But your esteem is not found in how loud and boisterous and commanding and domineering you can be. Your esteem should be found in that Christ, the King of Kings, is Daddy. One of the other playground ones I used to deal with is, you know, someone say, well, my daddy can beat up your daddy. Once I became a Christian, I was like, my daddy made your daddy. Fight over, I win. It's who is the authority. How then are we to live? We are to live as exiles and sojourners of this place. Too many of us are far too long and way too often think that this is it. If I don't get my way today, if I don't look good enough to everyone else. Let me tell you this. If you are worried about how you look to everyone else, this is a worship issue. Who are you worshiping? Who do you want people to praise? You're placing yourself in God's position. Our job is not to look good. Our job is to point people to the one who is perfect. He don't need no help looking good. He just needs us to point people to him. He'll look good to them. But if all we do is point people to ourselves, whose ego is that about?
Whose praise is that about? Whose worship is that about?
How are we then to live? We're to live as servants. Sons and daughters of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And He has placed authorities in our lives that He wants us to be subject to for His name's sake. Because as we live that way, people will say, that guy or that girl shouldn't have done that. And that was a very gracious thing, that even though I was wrong, they submitted. What's different about them? Why would they do that for me? And be ready to give an answer from the hope that's within you. You start living this way, people might start asking, why would you do that? Well, because I'm subject to someone much greater than me. I'm submissive to God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And for His glory, I'm His servant. Because He's rescued me from the kingdom of darkness. He rescued me from the law of sin and death. He sent His Son to die in my place and rescued me from having to worry about my esteem all the time, because I am highly esteemed by the highest of names, the name of Jesus. First Peter 2, 21 through 23. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. Think about these guards who seized Him. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords controls the weather. He called the storm peace on the boat, right? He said, peace, be still. Just a side note, He was asleep during this. Y'all don't remember. Disciples run around scared for their life. Like, let's wake up Jesus. Maybe He can help us. He is peace, be still, calm. And then these guards are seizing Him, and we're like, well, maybe He can't get away. He can't. He's God.
But He suffered. Why did He suffer?
Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly.
There were authorities at His time trying to, like, they couldn't even find anything wrong with Him. They kept passing back, I don't want to be the one who judges Him. Let the people decide. You get to free someone today. Do you free this guy Jesus, or do you free this murderer? Let's free the murderer. They said, wait, no, no. My God is the King, and therefore I won't submit to that, so I'm going to just light you all on fire by light. He didn't do it. He didn't remind them back. He didn't even open His mouth to defend themselves.
He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly.
He trusted God, that God knew what He was doing. He knew the plan, that He would have to pay for our salvation with His life, His death, His burial. But then, on the third day, He rose. And He's still alive. He's by God's right hand praying for you and me.
He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly,
as we should also entrust ourselves to Him who judges justly.
Verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Have been. Past. If you're in this room and you've trusted in Christ,
trust in what He accomplished in a sinless life, but sin-bearing death for you. You've trusted in His sacrifice that paid the debt of your sin, and trust that what He did is enough for you.
You have been healed. Eternally. So you're saying, well, Tim, what about this pain in my back? I'm not talking about that one.
You got a bigger pain. You got a bigger problem. That pain hurts for a while. For some of us, many years. But sin kills you for eternity. And He has healed you from that one. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We'll finish with one verse of application. It's in Philippians chapter 2. I want us to hear not just that He said that because I've sacrificed, you should sacrifice. Because I serve, you should serve. Because I paid the price for you, you should live for me. But I want you to hear the attitude of Christ. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to be verse 3 through 8. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the example we have. How can I be subject to authorities in my life? Because God, in the flesh, was humble. The God of the universe took on a limited form in the flesh. So He could be like us, took on our sin to pay the debt we owed God in death, and paid through a brutal death and burial for our sin. He took on the penalty, and He overcame the power of sin for you and for me, that we could be victorious. Also, over the reign and rule of sin in our life. He defeated it with the cross. And for many of us, we lose sight of that. We think we have to submit not to the governing authorities He's given us, but we have to submit to the sin. We don't live under its authority anymore. It does not rule us or reign over us. Because we have a new King. He reigns supreme. His name is Jesus. And He rules and reigns graciously, so that we might live graciously with those around us. Next week, we're going to learn how this applies in marriage. What does it look like to count others' interests greater than our own? To be submissive, to be loving, to be gracious. How we can do this in a way not for our sake, not even for our spouse's sake, but for the Lord's sake. That's glorifying to Him. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to respond in worship. So let's pray. Father, we come before You now, and we're thankful that although what You describe in these verses are difficult, there are difficult circumstances and situations in each of our lives, but God, we can trust You, that You know because of Your sovereignty, because Your rule over all, that You're still in control. God, these storms are coming to Texas. Let it take You off the throne of the universe. And neither do the storms in my life remove You from the throne. God, I just pray that for each person in this room, they will consider whether or not You are sitting on the throne of their life, or if they are sitting on the throne of their life. Are they their God, or are You their God? For many of us, we need to submit to the first authority for the first time by coming and saying, I can't do this. I've sinned and I fall short of Your perfection. I trust that Jesus fulfilled it all for me. And then He died on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me my sins. Take control of the throne of my life and make me who You want me to be. I turn from my sin and turn to You. God, for some in this room, that's the next step.
Some in this room who've already done that, they need to live in light of the fact that there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus because they've been set free. And live free. Live as free family members of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sons and daughters as servants to point people to the only one who can save them, Jesus. Not to point to ourselves, but we will submit for your name's sake. To all authorities. God, we thank you for this. May we worship Jesus together. Amen.